Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Reading from God's holy word, as we find it in Romans chapter 9, God inspiring Paul to write to that church, and a word for all of us today, particularly for the church. Romans 9:14. For what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. And he saith unto Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. So far we read this holy word. Let's pray that we'll have understanding of it. As we've said before, this is a portion that has caused much division, has caused churches to separate into groups that go by the names of those who believe differently. One believing the way of the teaching here and a way of agreeing with it, and others disagreeing with it and even preaching against it. And let's realize that that's what it is. If we don't submit to it, we are actually preaching against God's word. Some want to call it difference in interpretation, and there is certainly some room for that. There is also times when we will not submit to the plain teaching of God's word. And let's pray that God will make us to do that rightly in the church, and also call many out of the world in the present time that he will bring to submission. Our Father, we come to thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in his name for all that has been given. We give thanks, Father, also for that which we can ask for, and that there is a throne of grace to find help in time of need. The time of need for the lost, that they might be saved, and the time of need for the church, that it might be revived and awakened and brought to be made once again a salt, especially the nations that it has been that in the past, in England, Europe, our country. And we fear, Father, that the church has become a salt that have lost its savor, and being walked under, being trod under foot of men, as thou hast said it would take place, Lord Jesus. And we pray that thou wilt do with both thy word and spirit, as thou didst do with different churches recorded in thy word, calling them to repentance and giving them warning. The candlestick would be removed if they did not repent. They would be spewed out of thy mouth, describing some as having a name that they lived and were dead. And we know that all of that has taken place through the years, and it is taking place today. Help us to recognize it rightly, to come in repentance of all that is wrong in thy sight, all that is dishonoring to thee, all that is also opposing our own selves and opposing others. Especially, Father, we pray for the home, that that might be brought back to righteousness and not worsening and more broken every year through the years. We pray for the children of those homes. Also, we pray for the open sins that are there, the sin of abortion, the sin of denying thee as creator, and other things that are so rampant in our country and so much in the open, and the terribleness of it, not realized as we should. Bring us to mourning. Bring us to prayer and fasting. We pray also for the temporal blessings needed of those in sickness, those, Father, that are in hunger, the homeless, all the calamities of nature that are there. Help us to recognize that it is thy hand, and not that we attribute it to the way of what is called climate change. And help us to see, Father, that thou art the one who has all through the years sent the rain on the just and the unjust, but also that thou didst send judgment in nature. First of all, sending the flood, and then promising that such a flood would not come again. And we know that that is true. And help us to realize that those who speak of the earth being covered again is not true, that it will not happen, if thou hast given the promise of the rainbow and made that covenant with Noah and with all of us. Help us to see that cold and heat will not cease day and night, summer and winter, springtime and harvest. Thou hast been faithful in these 6,000 years, and thou wilt continue to do it. But we pray for those who are suffering the calamities and are homeless because of it, and hunger because of it, suffering in other ways. We pray, Father, for the sick, that they might be healed. We pray for the elderly. We pray for the sorrowing. We pray for the many other calamities that are there. And we pray, Father, that we may do as we have been told, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And we come to thee giving thanks in that name. Amen. Looking at this chapter again, we've been going through it rather slowly. We need to see it in not only the chapter itself, but we need to see it in the context of the rest of Scripture, especially when we read, as we did in the beginning, Verse 15, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. As Paul writes here, that God said that to Moses. And that did take place when Moses was up in the mount, after God had given his holy law on Mount Sinai, Israel having been brought out of Egypt for about a month, and God giving direction to Moses in the mount. And when he was there, he asked God and said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And then God said with it to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And then God said he would go by Moses and put him in the cleft of a rock. Then he would see his back parts, but not his face. Paul writes how we can see the face of God in Jesus Christ, in God's love. And we need to remember that this teaching that we have here in Romans 9 should bring us to that and know, as the song said, what a friend we have in Jesus that will take care of our sin, the hardness of our heart. If it doesn't, we'll have to say with the songwriter, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Yes, everything. Everything. What does that include? It includes part of our sin? Is that everything? No, it includes all of our sin. I can remember when God taught me and stopped me. I learned this one phrase, especially, I'm nothing but a sinner that can do nothing but sin. That's where God brought me. That's much the same as Paul could say of himself when God taught him by the holy law, and I died. Nothing good. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Scripture is very plain in telling us that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Sometimes we weary in hearing that, but do we hear it as we should? Has it humbled us? Has it made us rightly realize that if there's none that doeth good, no, not one? And along with it, God says he looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand, to see if there were any that did seek God. Now we might say, well, we believe Scripture. Well, if we believe that rightly, then what hope is there if there's none that seek, none that understand, none that do good? It's a hopeless people, hopeless. Not just some, everyone, when it says not, there's some that do good. It said there is none that do good. And if we believe that, we wouldn't have the trouble with what we've been talking about earlier in this ninth chapter, about the predestination in the eighth chapter, the election in the ninth chapter, that if there's none good, then God has to do the calling, the choosing, showing compassion. Yes, compassion on those that have no compassion toward God, no compassion toward one another. And that's what we read plainly in Romans 8. God tells us to love. He gives us his holy law. The sum of it is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And what do? Paul says the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. God says love, we show enmity. God said so. Who's right? The self-righteous, who might say, well, I love God, or who say, I don't hate. Christ said very plainly, in that wonderful setting with Nicodemus. Nicodemus coming to him by night. He told him he needed the new birth. He told Nicodemus the gospel. He told Nicodemus about it two ways. One is in type, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then those wonderful words, probably the best known words in Scripture. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm sure there's multitudes that would say, I believe that. But do they believe the words following? Christ said, men love darkness rather than light. What does that mean? That means we would rather perish than have everlasting life. We would rather be left to ourselves. We don't like to be called perishing sinners. And that's what you are until you're taken from it. A perishing sinner. That's what I was until God stopped me. A perishing sinner. Going back to that phrase, nothing but a sinner that can do nothing but sin. Sometimes we think sins, we have to look at this or that, what I did or didn't do. But it can be summed up in a way that we may not think of, and that is we come short of the glory of God. We come short of giving God glory in all things. And that's why Paul speaks as he does here in the 8th chapter. Carnally minded is death, but if spiritually minded is life and peace. And then in this 9th chapter, where God says, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, and have compassion on whom I will show compassion. Sometimes we think that God is doing that to people that are neutral, but that's not true. We're all on one side. We're all in the description of the 8th chapter. The natural mind is enmity against God. It has been shown. Why were so many prophets killed in the time of Israel? Christ said, which of the prophets have not your fathers killed, and they stoned those that came to them? Stephen says, you've killed those that showed the coming of the just one. They killed those who prophesied of Christ's coming of the just one. That was the multitude. Only those who were called out, like Nicodemus, told by Christ, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We see it entirely different than what God gives it. And that's why when Christ came preaching, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? Think differently. How? Like Christ said in his ministry, except ye be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We have to be taught. Even the apostles weren't like little children. After 3 years of the perfect teacher, after just been having given what we call the Lord's Supper, Christ describing his body that was broken for them, his blood that was shed for them. And right afterwards we read, they had strife among themselves, who was the greatest? That's our natural self. The greatest. I'm great. Yes, sometimes we think of it together. We're great in our society. We're great in our church. We're great in our nation. Thinking, not very plainly, but that's the way we think. And, sadly, we have been better as a nation. We need a return to the faith of our fathers. We need a return to having the church being the voice of the nation. Yes, the voice of the nation. We are one nation under God. Not in our thinking, not in our practice, but as a fact, we are one nation under God, and we will be, in the present and the future, either blessed or cursed by God. What will it be? Further blessing? Return to the blessing of the past? Or increasing in our sin as we have been doing? More and more broken homes? Abortion a terrible thing? Denying God as our creator? Having the lie of Satan of evolution take its place? Scientists, so-called? They say scientists proved it. They have not proved it at all. It's their theory. It's their lie. It's Satan's lie. Placed there, like Satan said, hath God said. And that's what we're saying today. When God said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he did. Exactly as Moses wrote it. Yes, exactly as Moses wrote it. God said this, and it was done, and it was good. Another day he said this, and it was done, and it was good. For 6 days, including you and I, let us make man. And he made them male and female. Do we believe it? We want to change it. We're not satisfied. We're a murmuring people. then God looking down on such people. Listen to what Paul wrote here. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But not that alone. Father, we read, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. What does that mean? Exactly what it says. He will have mercy on whom he have mercy. That means we need mercy. It doesn't say who have justice on whom he have justice. He doesn't say he have justice on the just persons. He have mercy on whom he will have mercy. That means he will not deal with certain ones for what they deserve, rather than mercy. But then also those solemn words, whom he will, he hardeneth. Where does that begin? Again, does it begin in being neutral? Does he cause some people to begin to be hard and others not? Well, remember again what we said, mercy is mercy on people that need mercy because they deserve judgment. But then whom he will, he hardeneth. There's probably a very plain picture of that, maybe the plainest, that we can find in the first part of this letter to the church at Rome, beginning with creation, as we referred to it a moment ago. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth. It's there. Yes, it's there for everyone in the whole world who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How is it seen? Because that which be made known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Everybody, from the creation of the world, from what we just said a little while ago, in the beginning, God created the world. One of the first things he said was, let there be light. And ever since that, there's been light, but not the whole day. Part of the day, light. Part of the day, darkness. If it'd be evolution, and the light would start, it would probably start to get a little bit light, and get a little bit lighter, and still a little bit lighter, and then some more, and then go on. But every night, it gets dark. Why? Evolution would do that? Light and dark, day and night, of which God said it will not cease. It's there. That alone is one proof that God is our creator. He created the light. He also brings about the darkness and is clearly seen. You can see it. Now it's light. Later, a few hours, it'll be dark. It's clearly seen and understood by the things that are made, even as the eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. All those who talk differently, all those professors in the colleges, the seminaries that are talking about, all those teachers in the Christian schools that say the world is 5.4 billion years old are lying. Yes, they're lying. Don't believe it. We maybe have to take children out of the public school and maybe out of the so-called Christian schools that are teaching the lie with the world, not being a salt. And if you have children, find out what they're being taught. Look at their books. It's sad. This is what God shows, clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Not only do we have day and night, it says the heavens declare the glory of God, as we read in Psalm 19. They declare it. A few years ago, in a park near here, there was a sign. Somebody put that verse on the sign. Then somebody complained and it was taken down. But thankfully, the commissioner said it could be there because somebody gave it. But when the sign was gone that stated the words from Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. During that time the sign was gone, the heavens continued to declare the glory of God. It does it all the time, day and night, sunshine and storm. Heavens declare the glory of God. Thunder, lightning, sunshine, rain, wind, all declare it. God's love, also God's judgment. And we need to recognize them. And then what does Paul write further? Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. As we have taught more and more the last years, the lie of evolution, Our foolish heart has become darkened. We are in the dark. We are doing things for our own nation that are not good. We're believing the lie of the natural things. We do it. We control nature. No, we don't. It has always been true that God sent the rain on one city, not on the other. One year he sends more blessing than others. Sometimes he sends wonderful, great crops, other times lesser. All the way God does in nature, the sunshine, the rain, the cold and the heat. I've seen it already when I was younger that the crops froze before they were ripe. And other times they ripen as they are doing now, early. God sets the season. And if we don't believe it, we are vain in our imaginations. That's all it is, foolish imagination. One day we'll find out how foolish, how wicked it was. We will stay in the perishing way if we don't repent, if we don't acknowledge as Creator. Going back to Romans 9, we read, whom he will, he hardened. Why? Paul says further here in Romans 1, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then another reason, verse 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. If we don't want to continue with God, we'll end up with a reprobate mind, which is the same as a hard mind. Cannot think rightly. We become hardened in the lie. And God has commanded us, and we have enmity instead of love. And then God goes still further and calls us to repent. In the next chapter, Romans chapter 2, we read, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And that's where we are. God is still calling us to repentance. His perfect word is before us. Nature is there before us, declaring God's greatness, his glory. He's calling us to repentance wherever he has the true message. He tells us, after the hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Is that what our nation will end with? Others have. Let's pray. Fast. Repent. Confess. Go back to God. Pray that the church will be one in that. Then the rest of the world, hopefully, will follow. The last stanza of this song, we have the answer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Yes, from Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.